We are continuing the series, Amazing Call, an amazing Christmas. Today, focusing on an amazing call, an amazing Christmas. Now, perhaps you've received an amazing call as of recent. Maybe a call around Thanksgiving from a loved one you haven't seen in a lot of years. They called just to say, I love you. Or to catch up, maybe a good friend. Maybe you've received a call over the years that letting you know you got the job and that was an amazing job for you and an amazing call. Maybe it was a call from one of your loved ones who was deployed and you hadn't heard from them for a while. You received that phone call and it was an amazing call because you just hadn't heard their voice in so many years. We could go around the room and everybody could probably give a call, a specific call that you received, maybe from somebody famous. That was an amazing call. A family member, a friend, that was an amazing call. Well, I want to share with you about an amazing call. Now, this isn't my story, so the details aren't going to be quite 100% accurate, but I did get permission to share the story. Hey, Pearlie. You didn't get a text? Okay. Do I have permission to share your story, Pearlie? Of course. Okay. Pearlie's a retired pilot from the airlines, and now that he's retired, he has time that he can run errands for Kathy. Kathy's a very successful realtor in town and stays very busy. So the week before, right before Thanksgiving on Wednesday, Kathy's at work at the office, probably a lot to do because the end of the week, going to take off for Thanksgiving. Pearlie had a list of things to pick up for Thanksgiving. And on the list was go by Publix over on Route 1, there, Virginia Center, and pick up the turkey at 10 a.m. So Pearlie has his list. He's out shopping, picking up the items that need to be picked up. And not long after 10, Kathy received an amazing call. I think it's an amazing call. Pearlie says, Kathy, they don't have the turkey. What? They don't have the turkey? No, they don't have the turkey. In fact, they are out of whole turkeys. All they have are turkey breasts. But what about my reservation? I reserved the turkey. Well, checked into that. They don't take reservations. What do you mean they don't take reservations? What part of give me your name, your phone number, here's your pickup time, invoice number, what part of that says they don't take reservations? Pearlie, while this is all going on, there's a line of people, 30 plus people in line picking up parts of their Thanksgiving meal. He's talking to the lady at the counter, filling all this in. And, well, they're telling me maybe it was a teenage girl you gave the reservation to, but they don't take reservations. It wasn't a teenage girl. This lady was probably in her 50s. It's the same lady I reserved the turkey last year from. So he's explaining all this, and I'm telling you, we have a reservation. My wife has the reservation. She wants a whole turkey. She doesn't want a turkey breast. But Pearlie buys a turkey breast. Kathy says, I'm coming over there. I don't want a turkey breast. I want the whole turkey. Something's not right. I'm coming over there. Pearlie gets out the phone. My wife's coming over here. Tell her we'll throw in another turkey breast. Kathy, you don't have to come over here. She said she'll throw in another turkey breast. I don't want a turkey breast. I want a whole turkey. Something's not right here. I'm on my way. She's on her way. I'm sorry, sir. I don't know what happened. Kathy's on her way. She's office is right there at 301. She can be on 295 and there at Brook Road in less than 5 minutes. She can be there. Few minutes, all this is going on. My wife just said she got off the exit. She what? She got off the exit already? She drives fast. Kathy pulls in the parking lot. She goes in to Publix. Told Pearlie, you have to go to the desk over there by the flowers. And that's where I made the reservations. That's where you need to go pick it up. And Pearlie said, they have counters set up, four registers, people lined up, 30 people lined up at least. I mean, it's a busy place. Kathy walks in. There's two people in line. Went to the right desk. Pearlie, where are you? I'm here. She says, well, where are you? She says, I'm over here at the desk by the flowers. He's looking around. What? Where are you? She says, I'm over here at Publix at the desk over by the flowers. Ah, I'm at Honey Baked Ham. For years, they bought their turkey at Honey Baked Ham, so Pearlie just went where thought was supposed to go to pick up the turkey. I know how you feel, Pearlie, because last week I was going down to Doctors on Forest, and I pulled into the parking lot, went into the hospital, went to the elevator, pushed the button, and I realized, oh man, I'm at St. Mary's. So I'm with you. Yeah, GPS problem, that's right. I don't know who the bigger turkey is, but an amazing call. Well, as we focus on an amazing call today, in our text of Luke chapter 1, I want to consider some amazing calls. Well, let's consider the amazing call on Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, can anyone tell me who wrote the book of Luke? Anybody know who wrote the book of Luke? Luke. Yep, if you said Luke, you got it right. Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. He was used to keeping detailed notes, giving close attention to detail. And here as we go to Luke chapter 1, verse 1, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely, for some time past, to write an orderly account for you. That Luke, he had been listening to people tell their eyewitness accounts, their testimony of what they had seen and heard. He gave close attention. He probably asked lots of questions. He took notes. And so once he had done all the research and he had listened to all these eyewitnesses that he had known, he sat down, put his notes together, and wrote a chronological description of the life of Jesus. But before Jesus and Mary and Joseph come onto the scene, we have Zacharias. Zechariah, he was a priest of the order of priests. Now, there were thousands of priests divided into 24 companies. And they would serve the temple for 2 weeks at a time. And then it would rotate to one of the other 24 companies. And among all the priests in his company, there were sacrifices offered daily. And twice a day, they would cast lots to see who was going to go into the holy place to offer incense to God. Now, in the temple, and if you read back in the tabernacle, there was certainly the outer court where the sacrifices were offered. But then you would go into an inner court, a holy place, not the most holy place, not the holy of holies, but it was a place where incense was offered. And that's where Zechariah was performing his duty as a priest and offering the incense to God as sacrifices were being made in the outer court. And people could be there watching as the sacrifices were made, but no one could go in with the priest to offer the incense. And while he is in there, an angel shows up. Now, what would you think the first words out of the mouth of the angel would be? Fear not. Don't be afraid. Zechariah has an angel show up. And if it were me, I would be afraid. And perhaps the look on his face showed fear. So he says, "Don't be afraid. I'm here to bring you a message. You will have a son, and you will call him John." Elizabeth and Zechariah are both, as the scriptures say, advanced in age. So you don't have to say, don't say I'm old, just say I'm advanced in age. It reminds me, all the way back, we go in Matthew, the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1, all the way back to Abraham, where Matthew begins the genealogy of Jesus. That Abram and Sarai were up there in age. They were advanced in years. That when Sarah gave birth to Isaac, she was 90 years old. Abraham was 100. So here at Abraham, where a nation was birthed, a nation through which God would redeem the world, plan His redemption for the world through this chosen people, leading up to Jesus, I suppose it's only fitting that when it comes time for the Savior to be born, He chooses another couple who are advanced in age to be a part of this plan, Zechariah and Elizabeth. But Zechariah, he questions, "How will I know that what you're telling me is true? I mean, this is a pretty far-fetched story. Look at me. My wife, she's old. Are you sure? How do I know you're telling me the truth? Duh, I'm an angel. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And no man can stand in the presence of God and live. And God sent me to tell you this. But so you will know," he took away his ability to speak. When Zechariah left the temple that day, he could not speak a word. Not until John was eight days old. And they said, "What name are you giving him?" To confirm what Elizabeth had already said. He wrote out the name, "His name will be John." And then his voice was returned to him and he could speak again. And the people were amazed. And their attention was, if it hadn't already, that Elizabeth gave birth to a son. Their attention was certainly gained by this birth. That compares a lot to the birth of Jesus in that it was foretold. An angel showed up and announced it. Gave them the name to give to the son. And John had a purpose in this plan. Why Zechariah and Elizabeth? Luke 1:6 says, "And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord." Gabriel placed an amazing call from God on Zechariah and Elizabeth. And an amazing call on Mary that we find in Luke 1, beginning with verse 26, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Now, what do you think the first thing this angel said to Mary? Well, he didn't say, "Fear not," first, but he did eventually. "Greetings, O favored one." Which certainly piqued her attention. Why would God find favor upon me? And many perhaps have asked since, why did God choose Mary? Well, she was in the bloodline that was prophesied, a descendant of Abraham and David. And she was a virgin. And this is essential to the birth of Jesus. That this is no ordinary birth. This is the Son of God. This is God in the flesh. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, a child of God Himself. Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel," which means God with us. Now, this is a foundational truth. This is a foundational truth of Jesus as God in the flesh, the Son of God, that He was born of a virgin. The angel announced it. Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, brought the message. Now, liberalism has crept into mainstream denominations over the years and into the seminaries. And in 98, a poll of 7,441 Protestant clergy in the U.S. showed a wide variation in belief. 7,441 Protestant clergy, ministers, pastors, those that were standing in pulpits and preaching about Jesus. A poll was taken. Now, I'd say since then, that's an old poll. A lot of these clergy are, I'm sure, no longer preaching the Word because of their stand on the Word. And I couldn't find a more recent poll like this other than for several years. It seemed as if these polls were showing a continual decline in the view of Scriptures. But I was shocked to find that the following ministers did not believe in the virgin birth. In the community where we lived before we moved here, a similar poll was taken of ministers in our... There was a ministerial association of all the ministers in that town. And even there are ministers there that said the same thing. They didn't believe in the virgin birth. How can you be a minister of the Word of God and not believe in one of the foundational truths? In this poll, it found that American Lutheran clergy, 19%, didn't believe in the virgin birth of Christ. Among American Baptists, 34%. Episcopalians, 44%. Presbyterians, 49%. Methodists, 60%. The virgin birth is foundation. If you take that out, how can you proclaim the rest? I think an angel needed to show up back in 98 to all these clergy who didn't believe in the virgin birth. And if they ask, well, yeah, how do you know? Because I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And He should have taken their voice. Now, when Mary's birth was announced, and I'm sure it was announced to just a small circle, probably one of the reasons why she went and lived with Elizabeth for a few months. There weren't that many. Joseph was just going to divorce her quietly. We'll keep it quiet. But I promise you, I am a virgin. I have not been with a man. An angel notified me of the birth. I wouldn't betray my oath to God and to my betrothed. I absolutely am saving myself for my husband. It would be a sin against God to disobey in such a way. Now, who would possibly wait until they were married? So old-fashioned, don't you think? Well, here's a couple of famous ones who recently made such a pledge. You probably recognize this first guy. If you have watched college football, a little bit of pro, didn't play a lot of pro football, a little bit of baseball, Tim Tebow, who announced in an interview that he was remaining pure until marriage. And boy, did he get criticized and mocked because of his love and devotion to his God. Here's another quarterback who in recent years, Russell Wilson. Sierra, now his wife, stood by her decision in an article that was written about her to practice abstinence before her marriage to Russell Wilson. She's quoted as saying, "I really believe that when you focus on a friendship, you have the opportunity to build a strong foundation for a relationship. And once you know you're really great friends and you're what we call equally yoked, where you share the same values or the same outlook on life, it kind of sets the tone. Sierra told the magazine, knowing that you'll always have the friendship and that you can always go back to it is very important and very powerful. And the couple remained true to their promise, even though they were mocked and laughed at. Now, it's rare to hear someone take such a stand. Especially when they do, they are so criticized and mocked. Mary found favor with God because she was pure and faithful. An amazing call was placed on Zechariah and Elizabeth, on Mary and Joseph. And an amazing call has been made on you. The angel explained everything to Mary, including the pregnancy of Elizabeth, a relative. How could she possibly be pregnant after being barren so many years and being advanced in years? Luke 1:37 explains it all. For nothing is impossible with God. What was Mary's response? Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Behold, I am the servant of God. Let it be to me according to your word. Now, I'm no angel, and I have never stood in the presence of God, but God has called me today to present to you His call for you. That God has placed an amazing call on you and every one of us, and some of you specific calls today. Now, if we consider the very first call that God placed on all of us, we go to Acts chapter 2, where Peter stood. He sums up the whole life of Jesus, His whole purpose in coming, that the prophets proclaimed Jesus would come as the Messiah, the Savior, the Promised One. And He performed many miracles and wonders and signs. God performed them through Him to show us that He is the Promised One. He is the one the prophet said would come. He came to save us. But you, with the help of wicked men, and Peter could point that finger of all of us because we have sinned. You, with the help of wicked men, nailed Him to the cross. But here's the good news Peter shared. This Jesus, whom you crucified, God raised Him from the dead. We are eyewitnesses. We saw Him alive. And when the people heard that, they believed it. They were cut to the heart. What do we do? And Peter said, repent. Leave that old life. Leave the old system and surrender your life to Christ. Make Him Lord. Follow Him. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the first call of God on all of us. Acts 2:39, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. That's us. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. And God is calling you to Him. And specifically, there may be someone here today, maybe even more than one, that God is calling you to Him. To repent. To change the life you've been living. To surrender your life to Him. And to be baptized the New Testament way, the Bible way. It's a burial. Baptism is being buried with Christ. Every baptism in the New Testament included much water and included each one being lowered into the water and being raised up out of the water. And God's call on you today may be just that. The second call of God on all of us comes from Acts 2:42. Devote yourselves to the apostles' teaching. And so maybe the call upon you today is to repent and devote yourself to the apostles' teaching. There are some things that we've been instructed to do. And so we need to get to work and do what God called us to do. Devote yourself to the apostles' teaching. And there's some things he said, I need you to avoid this. I need you to leave this. I need you to let go of this. I need you to stop this. And that's God's call, maybe on you today, to stop or to do what he's called you to be and do according to the apostles' teaching. Or the call upon you today may be to devote yourself and commit yourself to the fellowship, to one another, to use your gift to serve. You can be devoted to self, and we have a tendency to be devoted to self, and I want it to be about me and my desires. But God may be calling you today to let go of your desires and devote yourself to the fellowship, to the family, to the service, using your gift for the mutual benefit of the church and the kingdom of God and the ministry of the Word. It may be calling you to the breaking of bread, to commit yourself, devote yourself to the Lord's Supper, to His table of remembrance, to stop forsaking the assembly according to Hebrews 10. And that may be God's call on you. And to prayer, to devote yourself to prayer. An amazing call that God has placed on every one of us. In 1926, George Harley founded a medical mission among the Mano tribe of Liberia. George Harley was a medical doctor, and he went to Liberia to the Mano tribe there in the middle of Africa. And with the help of many of the villagers, they built a medical facility, a clinic, and a chapel for worship. But for 5 years, every year, the clinic grew to where he was treating 10,000 patients a year. But the chapel remained empty for 5 years. When they first went to the mission field, his wife gave birth to a son. 5 years later, he watched out the window of the clinic and saw his son running, and then he fell. Then he got back up again, and he was running, and he fell again. This time he didn't get up, and he watched, and then when he became concerned, he ran out of the clinic, ran to his son, and when he grabbed his son, he realized he was sick with the fever. And he ran his son back to the clinic and said, "It's going to be okay. I know how to treat you." And he took him to the clinic and he began to treat him and gave him medications. But it wasn't enough. And he watched as his 5-year-old boy died in his arms. Now God called him to go to the Mano tribe. But he could have stayed home. He could have said, "The Mano tribe, they can just spend eternity in hell. They can go to hell. I'm staying home." And his son may have survived. And he would have grown to become a young man. But no, he said yes to the call of God. And that call included the death of his 5-year-old boy that he placed in a casket. And then up on his shoulders, and he carried that casket toward the jungle. When an elderly man from the village came and to see what was going on, "Can I help you?" And they both carried the casket together to a clearing in the jungle, and he dug a hole, and there he placed the casket, and they covered it up together. But then the grief just overtook George, and he fell to his knees, and he began to weep, and the tears just flowed from his face. And this went on for several minutes. And that man from the tribe, he knelt down and he watched as he wept. And then he got up and he ran into the village and he said, white man, he cries like us. He cries like us." In Jesus, we see the face of God. He said, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So through the eyewitnesses, through His words, we see the passion of God in Jesus. We see the love of God in Jesus. We see the heart of God in Jesus. And we see that His heart is for you and for me and for those who are lost. And He's calling us to be a part of His work. Heavenly Father, thank You for Jesus, the Savior of the world. Thank You for the call that You've given to us. And I pray that every one of us, 100%, would respond to Your call upon us to repent, be baptized, be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be devoted to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to the prayer, to Your word, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thank You for that call. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If God has placed a special call on you today, why don't you come and answer that call as we stand and sing.